chapter this week. We're building on that foundation, layer upon layer. That's really how the kingdom works, right? You get one thing, and then it's another layer, and then another layer, and then another layer. Paul's going to talk about taking the offering that he's collecting for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. And as we build on that foundation, we're going to talk about another layer of generosity, and that's generosity with our possessions. Now, the reason I'm reading it out of the Message translation instead of the ESV that I normally would read out of is that it's a lot bit easier to understand and easier to digest in this translation for this week. And so I'm just going to read, and this is from Eugene Peterson's Message translation. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you should be able to follow along right here. He says there, "Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God's working in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offering to your attention, so that what was so well begun could be finished up. You do so well in so many things. You trust God, you're articulate, you're insightful, you're passionate, you love us. Now, do your best in this too. I'm not trying to order you around against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I am hoping to bring the best out of you. You are familiar with the generosity of our Master, Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor, and we became rich. So here's what I think. The best thing you can do right now is to finish what you started last year and not let those good intentions grow stale. Your heart's been in the right place all along. You've got what it takes to finish it up. So go to it. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands. This isn't so others can take it easy while you sweat it out. No, you're shoulder to shoulder with them in all the way. Your surplus matching their deficit. Their surplus matching your deficit. In the end, you come out even, as it is written, nothing left over to the one with the most, nothing lacking to the one with the least. I thank God for giving Titus the same devoted concern for you that I have. He was most considerate of how we felt, but his eagerness to go to you and help out with this relief offering is his own idea. We're sending a companion along with him, someone very popular in the churches for his preaching of the message. But there's far more to him than popularity. He's rock solid trustworthy. The church has handpicked him to go with us as we travel about doing this work of sharing God's gifts to honor God as well as we can, taking every precaution against scandal. We don't want anyone suspecting us of taking one penny of this money for ourselves. We're being as careful in our reputation with the public as in our reputation with God. That's why we're sending another trusted friend along. He's proved his dependability many times over and carries on as energetically as the day he started. He's heard much about you and liked what he's heard, so much that he can't wait to get there. I don't need to say anything further about Titus. We've been close associates in this work of serving you for a long time. The brothers who travel with him are delegates from churches, a real credit to Christ. Show them what you're made of, the love I've been talking up in the churches. Let them see it for themselves." Let's ponder that as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these men and women that have gone before us and have learned hard lessons and now pass it to us through your scriptures that you have preserved for us to learn and to enjoy and to learn the sound of your voice. Father, we ask that as we think about these things and ponder them together today, we ask that your voice would be heard by us, that you would clear space in our minds and in our hearts, and clear space in our bodies, Lord, to receive what it is that you would hold out for us today, and how it is that you would challenge us to be more like you, and how it is that we can put our hands to seeing your kingdom built and your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I do ask, as I do each week, that you would smooth my wrinkles. Please guard my words today, and we pray that you would get glory from this time. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. Giving can be a hot topic. And that's not without cause, I don't think, because I've always been very reluctant to talk about money in all my time here. I've hardly ever done it because I don't like to. Because Eugene Peterson, the very guy that Finney did this translation from the original texts. He translated the whole Bible. He's a great Greek and Hebrew scholar, a great Bible scholar. He's now passed away, longtime pastor. He wrote in a book once. He said, "Beware of anyone, and especially pastors, who try to manipulate your emotions or your pocketbook." It applies to all of life, but especially maybe pastors who attempt to manipulate your emotions or your pocketbook. That was something he wrote. And I've sort of held true to that because I've seen in my travels and in my life many reasons why giving can be a hot topic. We'll dive into a little bit of that today. But there's no doubt that as we follow Jesus, that charity and giving is a part and has been a part of worship since the beginning. Since God first began to instruct his people on worship, giving has always been a part of that. Taking care of the poor, giving help to those in need. It's a big part of what Jesus was and is about in his ministry here on earth, was that leveling the playing field. Jesus is and was, during his time on earth, the great equalizer. He did it through many ways, raising up the lowly and bringing down the proud. A big part of what Jesus was about and is about. But Paul here frames giving in a way that maybe we don't think about too often. And that is, as Paul teaches about this, and he's encouraging the church in Corinth to finish up this donation that they started the previous year and to give, he asks them to give of their resources. He frames the giving itself as an act of grace. I think so often we do not think of giving money, as an act of grace. But here, in this passage, that's exactly how it's framed. An act of grace. So in other words, we understand the grace that we have received from God, do we not? The fact that we are all born sinners and that we have received grace for our sins, that we might have life, and that we're supposed to take, remember from our previous messages, we're supposed to take that we have been given and give it to others. And Paul frames giving in the same way, giving money as an act of grace. In other words, grace that we've received made tangible. Grace made tangible is a good way of thinking about giving, made real through helping those we can help. Now he talks about this church in Macedonia, in the Macedonia province. He talks about their situation, that they were heavily persecuted and were very poor. The ESV translation that we normally read from says that they were in a severe test of affliction. In the message, as we read, he says they were pushed to the very limit. Anybody ever been pushed to the limit? Yeah. I mean, because that's funny the way that works is because, you know, if I took my life and compared it singularly to each and every one of your lives, they'd be very different, right? You might look at the ways that I'd been pushed to the limit and say, psh, well, I wasn't that bad a situation at all. And I might look at yours and say, well, that wasn't that bad of a situation at all. But the worst thing we know is the worst thing we know, right? The worst experience that we have is the worst experience that we have. We've all been pushed to the limit at one time or another, but it talks about this church. This group of Christians were really under the thumb of something, and they were pushed to the very limit. They were pressed and pressured with their circumstances, and Paul describes what happened to them, or what happened in them and amongst them as they were being pressured. He says something surprising, something glorious. Now, I had an old pastor, and the Jacobsons will remember, Pastor Mark Johnson, I don't remember, in Minneapolis. He had this saying that he would always say. He would say, "When the river runs low, the rocks will show. When the river runs low, the rocks will show." In other words, when your life is kind of like at one of those low points, low water marks, things tend to expose themselves in our character, right? I phrase it this way. You always know what a person is filled with by what spills out when they're jostled. When life gets hard, our true colors tend to show, don't they? We get pressed. What comes out is a good indicator of what's inside. Well, for the church in Macedonia, they got pressed, and something surprising comes out. Because, let's be honest, a lot of times when we're jostled, what comes out? Maybe anger sometimes. Maybe jealousy or accusation or, you know, blaming whoever's fault this whole problem is. In their case, when they're pressed and they're jostled, they have this extreme affliction, something surprising comes out. Generosity. Grace. Manifest. Love. Joy. Now, I will be the first to confess that when I'm really under a hard stress, pressure situation, joy isn't the first thing that squeezes out. And my family is here. They can probably attest when I'm stressed out, I'm not always a happy, bouncy, go-lucky guy. And I imagine that would probably apply to many of you too. That's why Paul uses these guys as an awesome example of what it is exactly that the grace and the love of God can do in a heart, that even when they are stressed and pressed, glory came out. Glory and grace and love. He said that they were excited to be a part of the ministry of Christ, and they gave what they had. Way more than they could afford, it says. And do you suppose God was glorified by that? Yeah, I think so. The grace in them, the new life that God had given them, spilled out and was made tangible. And it says that it was spontaneous. It was their own idea. It's not like they were going around and saying, "All right, guys," you know, like my littlest son, Magnus, he loves watching that Disney's Robin Hood. You know the one? And in that film, you know, the sheriff of Nottingham's always going around and just squeezing the taxes out of the people, you know, and stealing the little kid's birthday gift and squeezing the last pennies out of the orphans and the kids. That's not what Paul and his team were doing. They were surprised. They weren't even expecting it. But these people, because of the grace that they had received and because they had love for those who were in need, they found a way. They found a way to be generous. Already kind of talked about it, but Paul says that this is essential. That giving, when we give, it must be from grace. It must be from love. Because if it's not, if it's squeezed out by any other way, it ceases to become giving. It ceases to become an offering. Can't be forced. Giving cannot be forced. If it is, it's called something else. It's called taxes. You know? True generosity as a spiritual gift has to come from the heart. Not from obligation, not from coercion, and not from guilt either, but from love. From love. It's kind of a challenge. It's a challenge to my heart. You know, when anytime you go, and I almost would consider, you know, our weekly church offerings as a totally different category in some ways, but giving is a spiritual act. It's part of worship. It's something that we practice out of obedience, yes, But I've never counted myself as a very generous person. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you'd view things differently. I don't know. I know some very, very generous people. You know people too, right? That would give you the shirt off their back. That's an old phrase, but it's with good cause that we know people that have a gift, a spiritual gift of generosity. It comes from love. We should all aspire to that because Jesus. Now, Paul says, you guys, he's talking to the Corinthians, he's not, and he's talking to us too, but he says, you guys have so many gifts. You're good at so many things. And he lists them out. He says, he lists their excellent qualities. He says, you guys are excelling in faith. You believe deeply. You're excelling in speech. You know how to put it together and how to communicate those good things of God. He says they excelled in knowledge. They understand God, who he is. The mechanics, the machinations we talked about last week, you understand and you can communicate your sincere love and your sincere faith. He encourages them, then, though they excel in all these other ways, to excel also in generosity, in their charity, as an equal act of grace as the others. Then, as if anyone had any defense left over, you know, well, yeah, that's all and good, but, you know, but I'm separate out maybe. If they had an excuse left not to give, he begins to talk about Jesus. In verse 9, I'm going to read, let's see if I can find it here. A little bit harder to find verses in the message because they lump them together. It would help if I started to look in the right chapter. That always helps. He says, you're familiar with the generosity of our master, Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich. It's interesting to think about Jesus and giving. Because we don't read in Bible stories a lot of times as we track the narrative of Jesus and his life on earth and the ministry that he did to people and the way that we already talked about, the way that he raised up the lowly and he brought down the proud. That's what he does. We don't think too often about Jesus and wealth or Jesus and riches or Jesus and giving much. I started to think about this. I thought, you know, what exactly did Jesus during his life on earth, his 33 years that he walked and talked and operated on earth and ministered on earth, what exactly did he have? What did he have to give? Now, those of you good church people, you know, the Sunday school answers, well, he had, you know, healing and he had all these different things that he gave to people. That's true. We look at Jesus sort of maybe in an objective or a different picture. We had Jesus in his earthly life who was so austere. You know what austere means? Now, Bible scholars, people who track this stuff down, Jesus, there were different sects sort of Judaism during that day in Jerusalem. And there were the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection. These guys were the great Bible teachers, whatever. You had the Pharisees, who were very strict. You know, we talk bad about them a lot. They were the ones that kept the law so very perfectly. Every little mark of the law, they kept to a T. They were very, very strict with themselves. There was another sect also that we don't hear mentioned as much in the Bible, and that was the Essenes. These were folks, and this is the one that, if he aligned himself with any, that Jesus would maybe more align himself with this third sect. The Essenes, they were very austere. They lived poorly. Not as in they lived badly. They lived poor on purpose. They kept their lives very simple, very stripped down, very, very humble, which is the picture we get of Jesus, right? We don't think of Jesus walking around in fancy clothes or with a grill, you know, and like chains and now like flaunting wealth, right? We have a picture of Jesus walking simply, humbly amongst the people. Of course. So on one hand, we have that picture of Jesus. But I want you to think about another picture of Jesus as well. The truth that we don't think about very often. I need to express, though. Jesus lived so poor that he made people of influence very uncomfortable when he would come in and teach, because there was this gap of, like, who is this poor guy coming, this humble, poor guy coming to talk all this talk. He made people uncomfortable, especially those who were in authority. But so he lived so poorly, but what is the truth? What is the reality of Jesus' financial situation? I hope I'm not, you know, offending anybody by saying this, but think of it. Jesus was and is master of creation. In Psalm 50, it sums it up very well. It's talking about what can we bring to God. What can we really give to God? Because it says in Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." Guess what? So is all the gold in every mountain. So is all the platinum. So are all the diamonds. Does God have money? This, I say to you, to highlight the true generosity of Jesus. He could have had. He could have flaunted all of that. He knew where it all was. He built it. But yet, Jesus poured himself out, chose to live poorly, chose to give all of that sort of desire for riches, desire for pretty stuff and trinkets and all that stuff, he gave that all away. Not only gave away the desire and the pursuit of those things, he gave away the possession of those things, he even gave away the very little thing that he had, not little, but you understand, of giving his own body, even to the point of giving his body away, his blood. Jesus, the owner of everything, gave away everything. Think about that. The true model of generosity, yeah? He gave it all away. Paul encourages the Corinthians, and therefore us, to take note of that and to think about that. God always gives his people what is needed to do what he asks them to do. Always gives his people what they need to do what he asks them to do, without exception. Now this isn't in my notes, I'm going a little off track, but we can make ourselves believe God is asking us to do something and build a big plan, and then that plan fails, and could it be possibly that we maybe misheard or misunderstood or kind of were barking up the wrong tree? That happens. It's happened to me. It's probably happened to you. But for God's will, he makes it come to pass. He makes it come to pass. Now, apparently we read in here that the people at Corinth had begun to take a collection, and perhaps it was before all this controversy and this they're getting called out, and they had a bunch of church discipline stuff that had to happen and all of that, all the trouble and correction. But Paul encourages them to finish what they started. Finish up this collection. And he notes here that we, the believers, and the Corinthians, all of us together, we're in it together. And our attitude toward it shouldn't be for some to give very generously of themselves and what they have, and all the others to just hang back and watch. Not for one to give while others waste it. Not for one to work while others lean on their shovels. But it was, he compared it to the manna that came from heaven, that little inset there in the message. It says, nothing left over to the one with the most, nothing lacking to the one with the least. That is a reference to the Old Testament when God gave the people manna. It says, he who gathered much had nothing left, and he who gathered little had all he needed. That's a picture. As God provided in the wilderness to his people, it's a picture of how it is that we're to live today. He's giving an instruction, a picture of what his provision would look like and how he would provide for the children of the new covenant. So we're to follow Jesus' example in giving and generosity. And that is difficult because lots of things stand in our way. I mean, if we're really upfront about it, there is an element of, I hate to use such a harsh word, but there's an element of greed or something like it that steps in our way sometimes. Well, if I give away, then I won't have what I need, or I won't have what I have. I won't have what I have if I give it away. It's math. It's tough stuff. So there's an element of the self-life that can come up in front of us with when it comes to generosity. But there's also another layer that we've seen because how does the song go? Once bitten, twice shy, right? Because sometimes we have given of ourselves, and sometimes we have given of our money, we have given of our resources, only to watch as that gift was squandered or wasted or misallocated, right? Been there? Seen it? We have trust issues from time to time. Now, Paul goes on a long stretch about trust here. He talks about Titus, and he talks about the delegation with Titus, and he says, look, I trust these guys. We're not going to take a penny of this. He has to address it because it's an issue. We are warned, right, not to throw our pearls before pigs. We're not supposed to give what God has given us to waste either. And we've seen it. We've seen the mishandling. There's a human tendency to get stupid with money. I've been privileged in my life to be able to travel and see different parts of the world where aid, let's call it aid, you know what I mean, is the almost the main driver of the economy. If it wasn't for outside money coming in, you know, they wouldn't have much else. Those of you who went on the Honduras trip caught a little taste of that last year. And we've seen how sometimes people's efforts to help don't help. I know when I was over in Rwanda years ago, I saw from multiple angles sort of how help was being used. Some places it was being used purely and simply to buy influence. In other places it was being aid. All this money that good people had sent to go help people was being used for political endeavors, to position people. Sometimes it was used and sent over there with good intentions from the giver, but it was sent and it was used to buy up natural resources. And ultimately, I saw one leader, I think he was a president or a high leader in the area. He wrote this article. And the title of the article, I still have it somewhere, the title of this article was, "For God's Sake, Stop the Aid." Because he was watching dependence ruin his people. We have been burned. And you guys are all nodding. I see nodding at you. We've seen this. It makes it hard to give sometimes, doesn't it? It becomes a blockade for us at times to be willing to give generously. We have trust issues. But we have to be careful, church. Me and you, we all have to be careful that we don't let misuse or sin or mishandling make our hearts hard. We've got to be careful. We can't let it make our hearts hard about giving. Who do we give to? Ultimately, we give to the Lord, to an audience of one. We give to God with faith that God will do what he needs to do, what he wants to do. Our job is simply to see his will be done. And there's lots of ways to give. We must see giving as an act of grace manifested. There's lots of ways to give. We know that. It doesn't always have to be money. This is what Paul is talking about in this chapter. He's talking about giving money, the collection for the poor. We have opportunities to give for the poor, and a great one is this coming week with the fundraiser on Friday. I had to get a little plug in there for Love, Inc. Many ways to give gifts. We have to make sure we give them the right way, out of love and as an extension of grace. I was reminded, and I was actually going to bring it out here because it's in my office. Yeah. I knew I'd need to keep this. Anybody recognize this? It's not been open, just been holding it. Our Christmas Eve service, we talked about the gifts of the Magi, and everybody was given a piece of paper and an opportunity to write the gift they would bring on a piece of paper and stuff it in and put it in the box, you know, that was by the manger, you know, we're bringing our gifts to the Lord. It was kind of a cheesy thing, but I hope it was powerful. There's lots of ways to give, and I don't know what anybody wrote except what I wrote, and I know what I wrote, and I'm not going to share it. But when God asks us to give, we have to give with seeing that as an extension, as a manifestation of the love that he has given to us. And I don't know if there were ramifications of what it is that you wrote on that piece of paper that night, or if, you know, maybe you weren't even there. But we have to give fully. And I'll confess that my gift that I put in there, I still have the heart to follow through with that commitment. Have I done the best I could have? Probably not. Maybe you're in the same boat. But the heart condition of what we give and when we give and how we give is the most important part. Pouring ourselves out for the cause of the message of Jesus is love. And that's what we're called to. So I don't know how he's asking you to give today. Certainly we get ourselves tied up in life and we put ourselves in situations that maybe compound difficulties when it comes to giving. Giving ourselves or our time or our money or however it is. But I would ask you to just simply this morning lay that out before God and ask him. You know, because last week we talked about practicing humility and getting confronted by God about different things. Well, I would ask you this morning to lay this out. Lay your giving out before God. The giving of your time, the giving of your talents, the giving of your resources, your money. Lay that out before God and see if he has something to say about it. Because we are called to give, and it's important that we reflect the grace we have received by how we give. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much that you love us so much that you are willing to overlook so much because of your great love. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you give us, and we ask you this morning together as a church how it is that we might reflect that grace given to us by the giving of ourselves, whether that's with our time or the talents that you've given us or with the money that you've given us or the possessions that you've given us. We acknowledge, Lord, that it all belongs to you, our bodies, our minds, our hearts, and our possessions. And so we ask, Lord, what it is that you would require of us And help us, Jesus, to follow you in obedience to whatever you ask. For we are yours, and we love you. In your name.